is a joy to have been with you, to be here this weekend, to be able to be a part of the conference, and to be able to share with you this morning. And already some of you are wondering, there's an accent there. Let me set your minds at ease straight away. I'm British, born and raised in Manchester, England, but have lived here in Canada for the last 17 years or so, and the last five in Brooks, Alberta, which is 2 hours southeast of Calgary on the Trans-Canada Highway, in the middle of the prairies. We can't see the mountains from where we live. It's just, we can see a lot from where we live because it's flat. And it's just a joy to come here and see trees, and also the mountains too. We have some mountains close to Calgary too, but it's been beautiful to be here this weekend. I want to look this morning at a story of prayer that we find in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, and the power that the prayer can have in our lives, and the way that prayer can be used to shape events that are taking place, not only in Scripture, but also today in our own lives. And so I invite you to turn and read with me from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through to the end of the chapter. And section entitled, "The Amalekites Defeated." The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out of the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation." May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. Before we can look at this prayer, I think we need to stop and pause and really ask the question, why pray in the first place? I mean, after all, we believe that God is sovereign, right? We believe that God is in control of everything. And so God's going to get His way, whatever. God is going to do what He wants to do. And so why do we need to bother praying at all? We do need to be careful about thoughts like that, because it is so easy for us to slip into a fatalism when it comes to God. A fatalism saying, well, there's just nothing that we can do. Everything is fixed. We just have to give in to it. kind of like the scene in the Star Wars trilogy, The Empire Strikes Back, where Luke Skywalker is fighting against Darth Vader, and he doesn't know at this point that Darth Vader is his father, and Vader reveals that to him in this scene and encourages Luke to join him on the dark side and to be evil. And as he's asking him, there's this, he's telling him, you need to join because it is your destiny. In other words, there's no option, really. This is the way that it's been set out, and you just need to do that. And of course, in the story, Luke rebels against that. And we need to rebel against that kind of idea that it's just fate, that it's just fixed. Because certainly we don't see that in Scripture. We think about the story of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. The Lord speaks to the prophet and tells the prophet to go and visit Hezekiah, and he does. And the message that he's been told to bring is one to say, you know, get your house in order. Your time has come. You're about to die. And once that prophet had delivered that cheery note, he bid farewell and left. And he got halfway out of the place when God tells him to turn around. Because what happens is Hezekiah prays to God and pleads with him. And so the prophet does this U-turn, comes back into the room and says, God has heard your prayers. And he's changed his mind, and you're getting an additional 15 years. And he was healed at that point. We see it with Abraham, where he bargains with God for the city of Sodom, asking, Lord, if there's just 50 people in this city that are righteous, Lord, will you save the city? And then, well, is there 45? And then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. As his boldness to come and to challenge what God has already said. See, we can't use God's sovereignty as an excuse not to pray. E.M. Bounds, who was a minister and an evangelist during the American Civil War, and a great and prolific writer about prayer, puts it this way: that God has of his own motion placed himself under the law of prayer, and has obligated himself to answer the prayers of men. He has ordained prayer as a means whereby we do things through, whereby he will do things through men as they pray. And he will do things which he would otherwise not do. If prayer puts God to work on earth, then by the same token, prayerlessness rules God out of the world's affairs and prevents him from working. The reality is that God is sovereign, and that he will get the results that he wants and that he desires, but that he chooses to use us to bring those events about. We're asked the question yesterday, well, why does God do that? Wouldn't it be simpler if he just did it all himself? And really, it comes down to the reason being is that God wants a relationship with you and me. That's why Jesus Christ came, to enable us to step into this relationship with our Heavenly Father. And God desperately longs to embrace his children in this relationship, in this communication, in this dialogue, in this conversation that we call prayer, and makes it possible then through the work that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, so that we can come to our Father. If we choose not to pray, then God will simply look for another person. Another person who is willing, another person who is available, another person who He can use. But we miss out on the blessing. We miss out on the relationship. We miss out on seeing God work. We can't use the excuse either that, well, we just give our troubles and our burdens and our problems over to God and let Him deal with it. I mean, after all, we know that Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is interceding for us. So if Jesus is praying, why do we need to pray? But again, prayer is this opportunity for us to engage in this relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus is in heaven and He makes and opens the door to this relationship with our Father. And He has sent His Spirit down here amongst us to be at work in us and to move amongst us. And it says the Spirit will take our prayers and bring them to Jesus, and Jesus will then take them and bring them to the Father. And so we can't just dump it on God and turn and walk away and leave it to Him. We're called to pray. The Catechism tells us that in question and answer 116, the question is asked, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer comes because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And then it continues, and also because God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. God gives His grace and His Spirit, the Catechism says, only to those who pray continually. The bottom line very clearly is that we need to pray, and as a church we need to pray, as individuals we need to pray. Catechism goes on then to ask the question, is what does God command us to pray for? In question answer 118, and the answer comes, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ Jesus taught us. Called to pray for our needs. And many of us are comfortable doing that. As we see needs that take place, we bring them to the Lord. But the Catechism says we need to pray for everything we need. Not just the serious needs of illness, of sickness, but all of our needs. Sometimes we can miss the fact because we see only the serious needs that we have, and we miss the fact that we're called to pray for everything, all the needs that we have. God calls us to bring to Him, even those things that we may not think are particularly serious. He calls us to bring to Him in prayer because He's concerned about everything that is going on in our lives. everything. Even those things that we think are insignificant are still significant to God. He's aware of them and wants us to bring them to Him, wants to be in this relationship with us. Because prayer changes things. Prayer shapes and changes our reality. If you want to see things change, you need to pray. It's as simple as that. Alfred Lord Tennyson writes, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." In other words, prayer shapes the future. We see that taking place in this passage of Scripture that we've looked at. This episode that takes place in the midst of the Exodus. The Israelites have come out of Egypt and they're headed to Mount Sinai, where they're about to receive the Ten Commandments, but on the way they encounter this problem. The Amalekites are in the way. So Moses sends Joshua out into the battle and he heads up on the mountain and Moses prays. And as Moses prays, the battle goes in their favor. But when he stops praying, the battle goes against them. And so he has to hold his hands up with the staff of God all day. Just think about it. Try it at some point. It's good for about a minute. And then the shoulders begin to ache. And after 2 minutes, they begin to burn. And you think he held it up for a full day? No wonder he needed the help of Aaron and Hur to come alongside him and help him lift them up. And in the end, that they win. The battle is won. The Amalekites are defeated. And they build this altar. It says, "The Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi," because He has brought the victory. We see the same pattern that God uses here in this battle against the Amalekites. Is the same pattern that God uses today. There are a number of elements to it. First of all, there is the fact that God gives vision. He's given this vision of the promised land, of this land flowing with milk and honey. He'd given the vision back, way back with Abraham. In Genesis 12, where the Lord had spoken to him then and said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That vision was given to Abraham, but he didn't really see it fulfilled. What we see here is Moses is beginning to fulfill that vision as he's taken the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt and he's leading them to the promised land. But even as he's leading them there, there's this obstacle of the Amalekites that come. God gives us vision. At times, that vision takes a long time to come into fruition. But God works by planting that vision, that seed, that desire within our hearts. That's the first element. And then the second element that comes along with that then is that there is a waiting period. Time after time, after God has given the vision, there is this space that takes place before that reality can be seen. Sometimes it's only a short period of time. Sometimes it can be years. It's a time that feels sometimes like wandering in the wilderness. We see it in the life of Abraham. He had to wait for an heir to come. And you see that, you look and read through Genesis, you see how there's this, takes so long for the heir to come to Abraham, and how at times he tries to pursue things on his own instead of resting and letting God lead and direct and guide him. But then from Abraham comes Isaac and then Jacob. And then this family trip to Egypt, the vacation that turns into a 400-year journey and ends up in time of slavery for the people. And you got to wonder at that point, as they've been in Egypt for a long time, there's those remembering, yet there's this vision of the promised land. But is that just a dream? There's no way this is going to be reality. It doesn't look possible at the moment. And I'm sure some of them just gave up on that vision. God has this element of waiting, because often there's stuff that needs to be done in our lives before we're ready to step into the new vision and the new plan and purpose that He has for us. Sometimes it's work in our lives. Sometimes it's just stuff that needs to be put into place in general. And God is continually working behind the scenes to bring things together till you get to the point where you can step into it. And so in this time of waiting, God calls us into this place of this third element that is needed, and that is of persistent prayer. It's that prayer, that persistence in prayer, that's needed to shape the future so that that vision can be fulfilled. The Israelites cried out to God. In Exodus 3, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." The people of God cried out to the Lord, not just once, but over a period of time, maybe even many years, asking Him, pleading with Him, to bring deliverance to them. Our danger often is that if we don't get an immediate answer to our prayers, we'll give up. A week is a long time to be praying for something, isn't it? Maybe the Lord just isn't going to do it. And we turn and walk away. The reality is that some things need persistent and very serious and very hard praying. Much like the Apostle Paul as he prays for the Galatians and writes to them saying, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And you kind of wonder what Paul knew about childbirth. Probably not a lot. But there is this prayer of travail, this prayer that has this deep sense of the Spirit working, that's almost like going into labor and in giving birth to a child. And as you move into that prayer, that intense prayer, often there's no words that come, just this groaning of the Spirit working within us as we pray and often weep for the reality to come to pass. And it's very much like that process of bearing down that a woman goes through when she's in labor. If you've had a child, you can relate to that feeling. Gentlemen, it's a lot harder for us to relate to. Harder to experience sometimes as well. I know that when it's happened to me the women kind of look and laugh at you because you're saying, yes, it's this travail, it's this kind of labor that's taking place. And yeah, I think I'm having a spiritual baby, and they'll laugh at you because they know that you know absolutely nothing about what that really is like. I have two boys, two kids. I've walked through that with my wife, but all I can say is I walked with her. She was the one that experienced that. But there is this birthing that gives this birth, and it's that kind of intensity of prayer that's needed to birth that vision. It's that kind of intensity of prayer that we see in Moses as he stands with his hands out praying all day. It wasn't a 2-minute quick blessing on the battle. Lord, we pray the battle will go well today, that you'll be with Joshua, that he'll defeat the Amalekites. We thank you that it's a good day. We thank you the sun's shining today. And we just trust you for the day. Amen. And then Moses could go and sit back and have coffee and watch the events taking place. No, he was engaged the whole time. It was an all-day process. And so the question comes really, who wins the battle? Is it Moses doing the praying, or is it Joshua doing the fighting? And the answer is, of course, that it's both. There's this need for intensive intercession by Moses on the mountaintop, for that travailing intercession, that giving birth intercession that's taking place, for others even to come alongside and to support Moses in that intercession of Aaron and Hur, of praying together, even if it means all day or all week or all month or for years and years and years. But at the same time, the work needs to be done. The same time, Joshua needs to be there. The same time, the guidance needs to be given to him, and he needs to step out in obedience to it. We need the Joshuas to do the work, and we need the Moses workers to stand and to pray. I have a friend who's just headed out to Indonesia for 4 weeks to teach and to preach within the Reformed churches there, teach on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Joshua. He is on site. He is doing the preaching. He is doing the teaching. He is doing the prayer ministry and in that country a lot of deliverance ministry that takes place as well. And I'm called to be the Moses worker, doing the work of prayer for him, lifting him up as he faces the trials and the struggles of doing the work there. And I'm just one of a number of intercessors praying for him. But equally, as I have been here this weekend, I have a number of intercessors that have been praying for me. As I've been teaching, I've stepped into that role of the Joshua worker. And there are others then that have been lifting me up and supporting me in prayer. We need both. Both are essential and both are vital. So where are you at? Do you have this growing relationship with God through prayer because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life? Because that's the start of it. That's the entry point into this dynamic journey of prayer, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and all that He has done for us. And that opens up this wonderful relationship. Are you at that point of needing to take that step of inviting Christ into your heart and into your life? For many of us, we have taken that step. How is God then calling you to shape the future? Has God given you a vision to pursue? Maybe God gave you a vision a long time ago, and just like the Israelites in Egypt, you've not really seen it come to fruition, and so you've kind of put it onto one side and forgotten about it. Maybe it's time to bring that back up and to look at it again and to begin to pray into it. Maybe it's time to ask the Lord, what are the next steps that I need to take? Where are you being called to serve as a Joshua worker? And who are the people that can come behind you and support you in prayer as you go out to do that? And who are the Joshua workers that you need to be moving around and supporting and encouraging and blessing in prayer? The reality is we can't do this work of prayer on our own. We need help. But God, in His gracious love, has given us the Spirit. The Spirit who comes alongside to empower us and help us, to guide us, who promises to teach us how to pray, who will help us to give voice to those groans, those deep groans of travail inside of us, and can help us to pray in a way that will shape the future. Where are you being called to be a Moses worker? As church, we are called to do the work of prayer. And I want to close with a quote from the executive director of the Christian Reformed Church, Joel Boot, who made this statement during the recent prayer summit for the denomination that happened in April. He said, let's make it our prayer that this will be our legacy, that we are a member of a denomination that has been brought to its knees, and that we will spend the rest of our lives on our knees. Because it's on our knees, it's in prayer, that we shape the future and advance God's kingdom for His glory and for His praise. Let's pray together. Father, You have called us into this exciting relationship of prayer, of this relationship of getting to know You better, of loving You more. And Lord, we pray that through Your Spirit now, You will just touch each and every one of us. Lord, give us a vision for what You have for our lives. Lord, maybe that's a new vision for us. maybe it's an old vision that we've let gather dust in a corner of our reality. And Lord, we pray that you will just blow with your Spirit and cleanse that and bring it to the forefront again. Lord, give us an excitement to see what it is that you want to do with us. Give us a joy. Give us a peace about it. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the next steps that we need to take. Lord, show us what's the next thing that we need to do to bring this vision into place. Lord, maybe that step for some of us, Lord, is just to share it with someone else. Maybe it's to gather a few people around us to pray into that vision. Lord, show us what that is. And help us to step out. Lord, show us those places where you are calling us to be Moses workers, to pray your kingdom into reality in this place. And show us, Lord, where you want us to go as Joshua workers to work, equipped and empowered by your Spirit. Lord, may we be a church that has been brought to its knees in prayer. And may we spend the rest of our lives on our knees, serving you with thanks and with adoration as we see the amazing things that you will do through us and in us as we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.